We're going to look at a story of a couple of Jesus' greatest parables, miracles this morning. So let's look at Matthew 14. We'll begin in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Well, this is one of the most popular stories in the Gospels. A couple of great miracles here. In fact, these are some of the very few miracles that are in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 2 attributes of Jesus here that people loved that are really drawn out in this story and that we love about him today. And these, I think, drew people to Jesus in his time, just as they do today. One of those is his compassion. Matthew says that when he saw the people coming to him, the huge crowd that was gathered to hear him, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick, and he taught them, and they spent time together. And the other attribute is raw power, just the power of Jesus to do the things that he was doing, to heal the sick before and after these 2 miracles in the middle, and then to multiply the bread and the fish so that it fed 5,000 plus. Matthew specifies it was 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children. So we might guess that there were perhaps 10,000, 15,000 people there. And Jesus fed them all by his power from God. And then, of course, he that night goes out and walks on the water like it's no big deal. He just walks on the water. He doesn't announce it to his disciples, "I'll meet you out in the middle of the lake," nothing like that. He just walks on the water, and when they see him, they think he's a ghost. Jesus just defies gravity and walks on the water. He has this incredible power over forces of nature. He can multiply the bread and the fish. He can walk on the water. There are several lessons in this text. It's very much a call to have faith in Jesus, to believe in his power, and to notice his compassion. And when you put those together, that is someone you want to be with, right? This is the Son of God who has the power of God and the great love of God for people also. And so he will always use his power in a way that is good for us. Might not always be exactly what we wanted at the time, because our desires are not always good, but and we don't always understand what God understands. But we know that he will use his power in ways that are good for us, and that draws us to him. There's also a call here to remember that our God does the impossible. I mean, nobody can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people plus with those, unless they're really big loaves, really big fish. You know, like every fisherman wants to catch a fish that big, right? Jesus could do the impossible because he was able to use the power of God. Our God does things that are impossible. That reminds us to look at life a little differently than we normally might. So that we don't see limitations where God doesn't see limitations. So that we have faith to pray and to call on him to help us. There's a lesson here about Jesus' identity as the Messiah and the Son of God. When the disciples see him walking on the water, and then he comes and joins them, and Peter walked on the water briefly too. He gets into the boat, and they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And they begin to believe that he really is God's Son. So there's a lesson here about Jesus' identity. And there's a lesson about resources, that even if we lack resources, we see something that God wants us to do that needs to be done, but we don't have the resources for it, we shouldn't just give up. God can provide resources. The disciples said, "Look at all these people, they're hungry. We need to send them to the other villages so they can buy food to eat." And Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat." Well, they didn't have resources for that, but Jesus was able to provide the resources, and God is able to provide the resources we need for the work that he wants us to do. He is able to do that. That's a good lesson for us here. And of course, there's a lesson about doubting as well. Peter got out on the water and started to walk, and then he doubted and he began to sink. And how could you doubt when you're already walking on the water? I don't know, but he looked around and saw the effects of the wind, saw the waves, must have thought, "Wait, this is impossible." And all of a sudden, he couldn't walk on the water anymore because he lost his focus on Jesus. And so there's a lesson here about doubting. Even if you doubt, get out there on the water. Just keep your focus on Jesus and see what he wants to do. He'll take away those doubts in time. So those are some good lessons from this two-part story here, this great story of these two miracles. But I'd like to focus this morning on a broader theme in the book of Matthew, of which this story is a part. See, to a Jew who's watching these things happen, you couldn't miss the parallels between what Jesus is doing here and events from Israel's history. So when Jesus feeds the 5,000, you couldn't help as a Jew or as a Christian who knows your Old Testament to notice the parallel between Jesus feeding the masses and how Moses fed the masses many centuries before Jesus, over 1,000 years before Jesus. How God, through Moses, gave manna to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. And they were able to eat every morning, except Saturdays. They had to gather twice as much on Fridays, remember? They took the Sabbath off. God didn't give them manna on the Sabbath. Every other morning, God gave them manna on the ground, and they could collect it up and use it to cook and make bread. And that's how God sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. And now Jesus is able to provide food for the masses. He takes a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, multiplies it for so many. And then when Jesus walks on the water, if you're a Jew in that time, or if you're a Christian who knows your Old Testament today, you see Jesus walk on the water, and it's hard not to think of another time that God miraculously helped people across a sea. At the Red Sea, when Israel was leaving Egypt, God, through Moses, led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and they were stuck between it and the Egyptian army coming behind them to recapture them or kill them. And they cried out to God and didn't know what to do, and God parted the waters of the sea. And they walked across the sea, in their case on dry ground. Jesus also walked across the sea. In his case, he even one-upped Moses. He went on top of the water. Didn't even have to part the water. I always wonder when they walked across the water, could they look down, when he walked across the water, could he look down and see the fish down in there? You know, I don't know. It's amazing he walked across the water. Well, there are these two parallels here between the actions of Jesus and events in Israel's history. Well, there are several other parallels in the book of Matthew between Jesus' life and Israel's history. So here are a few of them. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is born miraculously, just like Isaac, ancestor of the whole nation of Israel, was born miraculously. Isaac was born to parents who couldn't have a child. Abraham, his father, was 100 years old when Isaac was born. His mother, Sarah, was 90. She couldn't have a child. It was much too late. But God miraculously caused Isaac to be conceived in her. And this child of Abraham and Sarah was born to very, very old parents. And God also blessed them with long life, so they lived long enough to see him grow up. Jesus was born to a woman who was a virgin. That can't happen. And yet God miraculously caused him to be conceived in her, and she gave birth to the Son of God. So Jesus and Isaac, in the way they were born. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, like Moses, escaped the wrath of a king who, in both cases, wanted that little child killed. So in Moses' time, Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who controlled not only the Egyptians but also the Israelite slaves there, saw that the Israelites were multiplying too fast, and he gave a decree, every baby boy born to the Israelites is to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. But Moses, by the hand of God, escaped from that and was able to grow up in safety and then later led Israel out of Egypt. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 2, was the target of King Herod, who sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby boy under 2 years old, 2 years old and under, so that he could make sure that he got the one the Magi had called the King of the Jews. And yet God caused Jesus to escape. God sent his family to Egypt, and they escaped from King Herod. So there's a parallel between King Herod and that Pharaoh in Moses' time. And in both cases, the child that God is protecting escapes unharmed. Also in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, like ancient Israel, goes to Egypt, but then God leads them back to the promised land. And so Israel, in the book of Genesis, when they were just a large extended family, about 70 people, they went to Egypt to escape famine, and God blessed them there. But then later, in the time of Moses, when they had grown to be a small nation, he brought them out of Egypt and led them into the promised land. Jesus escapes from King Herod. God warns Joseph in a dream to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape King Herod. They escape, and then God brings them back after Herod dies, and Jesus comes back to the land of Israel. There's a parallel there between Jesus and Israel, and that's what Matthew's pointing out when in Matthew 2, verse 15, he quotes from the prophet Hosea. Hosea 11, verse 1, and says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew understood that Hosea, when he wrote that line, was talking about Israel. Israel went to Egypt, and then God says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But Matthew says there's a parallel here. He uses that line to show the parallel between Israel and Jesus, that just as Israel went to Egypt and then was brought out, so Jesus went to Egypt and then God called him out as well. Another parallel in Matthew 3, when Jesus is baptized, he's baptized in the Jordan River and he sort of begins a new life at the Jordan River. At least at that point, he has dedicated himself to doing the will of God and carrying out the ministry for which God has sent him to the earth. And so Jesus begins a sort of a new life at the Jordan River. Well, in the history of Israel, in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, Joshua was the leader of Israel right after Moses. Joshua 3 and 4, Israel goes to the Jordan River. They're about to enter the promised land, and God parts the water of the Jordan River. And then they walk across into the promised land. They begin this new life. It's like a baptism experience for them, except they didn't get wet. The water is parted, and they go across into this new life there at the Jordan River, just like Jesus later begins his new life at the Jordan River. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus goes out and spends 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. He's committing himself to God during this time. Well, that parallels Israel's 40 years in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. Spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their sins. So they're having to learn how to rededicate themselves to God. And then they're brought into the promised land. 40 years for Israel, 40 days in the wilderness for Jesus. And then one more parallel, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, tells how Jesus chooses 12 apostles to be his official emissaries to the world, sort of his ambassadors, his messengers to others. He chooses 12 apostles. I don't think that's an arbitrarily chosen number. Jesus chooses 12 to correspond with the 12 tribes of Israel, these 12 men who were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel as their families expanded and grew over time. The 12 apostles correspond to the 12 tribes. So Matthew keeps drawing out these parallels for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's not like he ever says, Jesus is now Israel. He doesn't state it that clearly, but it's like in the way he tells the story of Jesus. He keeps putting Jesus in the place of Israel. Israel's in the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness. Young Moses escapes from a wicked king. Young Jesus escapes from a wicked king. And so as Matthew tells the story, Jesus has taken on the identity of Israel. He is sort of a new Israel personified. And as a sort of new Israel, he takes on the mission of Israel. Israel's mission from God is now his mission from God. And so Matthew brings this out in a few different ways. Let me share three with you. So let's start in Matthew 1, verse 1, just the opening line of the book of Matthew. He says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham, the ancestor of all the Jews. Well, God had a mission for ancient Israel, and their mission began with God's promise to their ancestor Abraham, as it's recorded in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abram," that's Abraham, "go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." And so that's Israel's mission by the promise of God. Israel's mission as Abraham's descendants is that they will become a blessing to all peoples on earth. Now, the problem with that mission is that over time they failed. They never fully succeeded in carrying out that mission from God. They worshiped idols at times and turned away from God. They were sinful at times. Sometimes they were corrupt. Sometimes they were violent toward each other. They failed in their mission to be a blessing to all peoples of the world. But Jesus, a son of Abraham, succeeded. He has brought people from all around the world to God. Through him, all peoples on earth are blessed. Standing where we do 2,000 years after the time of Jesus, maybe 4,000 years after the time of Abraham, we can see that God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled, not so much in Israel, although they made a start, but in Jesus, his promise is fulfilled. All nations, all peoples have now been blessed through Jesus, and that blessing continues. Matthew chapter 4, here's another way that Jesus fulfills the mission of Israel. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So what Matthew's saying here is that in fulfillment of ancient prophecy, Jesus was a light to people living in darkness. As Jesus went out, he brought the light of God to them. But Israel was supposed to be that light to people in darkness. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them," talking about Israel, "says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." God gave Israel his spirit, according to Isaiah, so that they could be a light to the nations living in darkness, so they could shine out with the radiance of the glory and the goodness of God who indwelled his people Israel through his spirit. But they failed in that calling. They stumbled in it. They tried, and some did very well, but others not so well. But Jesus fully lived out this calling. Another way that Jesus fulfilled the mission, and this is all the same missions, just from three different angles in Scripture. God gave this mission to Israel at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 and verse 3, this is one chapter before God gives the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" This was part of Israel's mission. They were to be a kingdom of priests on earth. What do priests do? The priest's job is to connect people to God and represent God to the people. He is to facilitate that relationship between God and people. And so Israel was called to be God's representative people on earth to all the nations, to help the nations connect with God. They were to be a kingdom of priests, but they failed in that mission. They stumbled in it. They struggled with this calling. They were too often unholy, and priests have to be holy. Matthew never mentions it directly, but Jesus becomes our priest. He offers himself as our sacrifice to bring us forgiveness. This probably comes out most strongly in the book of Hebrews, also a little bit in the book of Revelation. But it does come up a little bit in Matthew. His closest hint toward this theme is in Matthew 26, verse 28, where at the Last Supper, as Jesus takes that cup and shares it with his followers, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus became our priest, and he offered sacrifice to God as a priest does. But in his case, the sacrifice given to God for us was his own blood. Jesus offered his own blood to God as our sacrifice. So Jesus, the way Matthew tells the story, takes Israel's identity on himself and thereby fulfills the mission that Israel had failed at. He became a blessing to all people on earth. Israel stumbled in that, but Jesus fulfilled that mission. Israel stumbled at being a light to people living in darkness, but Jesus succeeded. Israel stumbled at being a kingdom of priests to bring forgiveness and to connect people to God, but Jesus became our priest when he offered himself as a sacrifice to bring us to God. Israel's mission became Jesus' mission. And so it wouldn't be right for us to say that God's work in Israel failed, as if God had somehow failed. Israel failed, but God's work in them succeeded through Jesus. In Jesus, Israel finally blessed the world. In Jesus, Israel became that light they were meant to be. In Jesus, Israel facilitated our forgiveness. Not that it was Israel, but that it was Jesus, and he came from Israel, and he embodied Israel in himself. So let's go back to the story that we started with. There's this one odd part in verse 16, Matthew 14, 16, where when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, we need to send these people away so they can go get food. And then Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And I don't think Jesus was just being sarcastic, you know, trying to tell them to do something that they didn't have the ability to do, you know, but he's going to fix it. No, I think there's a point to his calling them to feed the crowd. And then in verses 28 and 29, when Peter is trying to believe that that's Jesus out there walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, okay, come. And Peter does, and he steps out on the water, begins to walk on the water very briefly. In these two lines, Jesus saying, you give them something to eat, and Jesus telling Peter, come. Jesus invites them to be a part of his work. Jesus called his disciples to join in it as he, in his own life and ministry, fulfills the mission of Israel. Jesus seems to not be content to fulfill his mission alone. He calls his disciples to come and be a part of it, and he continues to do that today. He calls us to be the new Israel in him and to carry out the will of God on earth until Jesus comes again. So he calls us to share in the mission of Israel, which is his mission, which is now our mission. And so Matthew brings this out sometimes. So like Matthew 5, verse 14, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Wait a second, I thought Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. But then I thought Jesus was the light of the world. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And he says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is a light, is the light of the world. He is a light to people living in darkness, as Matthew said in chapter 4. But Jesus also calls us to share in that identity and that mission. Anytime you do good deeds as a follower of Jesus, you are a part of that mission to be a light to the world. So anytime you work hard at your job and you're of benefit to your employer and to your clients, your customers, anytime you help unload a friend's moving truck, you know, anytime you volunteer at a school or volunteer in a community service group, anytime you give someone a thoughtful gift just to try to make their day a little better, you are carrying on Jesus' mission. You're carrying on Israel's mission, which became Jesus' mission of being a light to people in darkness, bringing glory to your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, we've looked at this text a couple of times in this lesson series from Matthew. Jesus talks about what will happen when he comes again and how the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated at the judgment, like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And according to Jesus there, those who will be invited into the kingdom of heaven will be those who fed the hungry, those who gave drink to the thirsty, those who invited the stranger in, and who gave clothes to those who needed clothing. It'll be those who looked after the sick. It'll be those who visited those who were in prison. And so basically what Jesus is saying is that those who are invited into the kingdom of heaven will be those who carried on Jesus' mission of being a blessing to the world. It was Israel's mission, it was Jesus' mission, it is our mission as followers of Jesus. And so as a follower of Jesus, go out and be a blessing. And then in Matthew 28, in verse 18, right at the end of the book of Matthew, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus called his followers to go out and make disciples of all nations. Go connect people with God like priests to the world. Go and bring people into connection with God. And speaking of priests, Matthew doesn't mention it overtly, but Revelation sure does. Jesus makes us that kingdom of priests that Israel was called to be. This is Revelation 1 and verse 5. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Jesus has made us to be the new Israel, carrying out its mission, which was his mission, which is our mission, to be a kingdom and priests in service to God. And so that day when Jesus fed the crowd of over 5,000 from just a few loaves and a couple of fish, and that night when he walked on the water, those miracles were just a couple of many indications that Jesus came to be the light of the world, a blessing to all peoples, a priest connecting people to God. That in his person, he carried the identity of Israel. That in Jesus, we encounter the one who ultimately fulfills the mission that God gave to Israel. And now Jesus calls us who follow him to share in fulfilling that mission. It was Israel's mission. It was Jesus' mission. It is our mission to be a light, to be his kingdom and priests, to be a blessing. If you follow Jesus, then go out this week and fulfill that mission. Take up the mission of Israel, which is the mission of Jesus, which is our mission. Join our Lord in fulfilling it. Be a light. Be a priest who connects people to God. Be a blessing. And may God bless us as we live out that mission. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for ancient Israel, called to be your people. And to some degree, they lived out that mission. And you blessed them and you sustained them all the way from Abraham down to the time of Jesus. And for those 20 centuries or thereabouts, you guided them and you continued to work in them and you did not give up on them. And we thank you for that. And we thank you most of all for Jesus and for the way that he took on the identity of Israel in himself and carried out Israel's mission and succeeded at it. The way that he was a light to people in darkness, the way that he connected people to their Creator, the way that he became a blessing to the world. And Lord, we humbly thank you for calling us to be a part of that same mission. We are greatly honored, and we recognize that we are flawed human beings, just like the Israelites of long ago. And we just ask, dear God, that you would fill us with your Spirit more and more, that you would give us knowledge and understanding, that you would give us hearts that want to do what is right in your sight and that long to please you and to have that relationship with you that you desire for us. Father, help us to live out the calling of Israel, the calling of Jesus, just as he did. As we follow in his steps, dear God, so let us also follow in pursuing his mission and in fulfilling it. Father, thank you so much for Jesus our Lord. In him is our hope, and we give you thanks, dear God, for teaching us about him and for calling us to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Ryan's going to come and lead us in our invitation song. And if you have a special prayer request you'd like us to lift up before the Lord this morning, we'll do that before we close up today. I'll be here at the front. You can bring that to me. I'd be glad to represent that to the church for you. And if you're wanting to follow Jesus and you have never been baptized as Jesus taught us, we just read from the end of the book of Matthew how Jesus called us to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. I'd love to talk with you about that. I'll be at the back doors after worship, and I'd love to visit with you about that. And now let's stand and let's sing our song, our invitation song together.